Kim and I moved down here to El Paso, and we took over a home Bible study that was meeting here on the west side. We didn't have any idea that it would turn into a church. We really weren't sure that that would happen. That was the goal, of course. We wanted to come down and get a Calvary Chapel started on the west side. But we didn't know if it was going to happen. And so when we moved down here, I came down and I was not a formally ordained minister. I had been to the Shepherd School at my home church. I'd been to the School of Ministry. I even spent a little bit of time in seminary. But I was not formally ordained. And my pastors back home did not ordain me because they wanted to make sure that I was called by God. They wanted to see clear evidence before they ordained. So we came down, and about a year later, as you know, the Bible study did grow into a church, and we began meeting on Sunday mornings at the YMCA, and it became clear and evident that God had raised up this work here on the west side and that God had called me to be the pastor. And so my pastors came down and they ordained me to the ministry in this beautiful ordination service that we had at the Y. In fact, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you here were at that service? Wow. One hand. I'm sure that there would be more hands lifted if I asked that question on Sunday morning. But that evening was such a special time for me, guys. That was a wonderful kind of service. My pastor came down. They brought their worship team. It was the very first time we ever had live sound. It was the first time we ever were plugged in. And we had music. My parents came down. My family came down. A good friend from Roswell came down. Pastor Jim and Pastor Charlie on the east side was there for the service. And they called me up and they laid hands on me and they anointed me with oil and they ordained me to a ministry. It was a wonderful kind of service. And it's been neat to see what the Lord has done since then here at this fellowship. Well, tonight, what I would like for us to study is an Old Testament ordination service. As God gives Moses instructions for how they were to ordain the first priests of Israel, Aaron and his four sons. And you're going to see that this Old Testament ordination service is unlike any New Testament ordination service that you've ever been to. In fact, if we still had ordination services like the one we're about to study today, I don't think many people would show up. For one, it was a 7-day thing. It was a 7-day ceremony. Now today, many of God's people have a hard time sitting through an hour-long Bible study, let alone going through a week-long ceremony. But secondly, you and I, living in our day and age, I don't think we would have had the stomach for the ordination service that we're about to study. And I mean that literally. Folks, it was a bloodbath. Rams and bulls were brought into the sanctuary, brought into the courts of the tabernacle, and they were butchered. And the blood was sprinkled on the priests and on the altar, and the blood was drained, poured out at the altar. And then these animals were cut into all kinds of pieces, and there they were burning on the bronze altar. Now, you may be a hunter, and you may have seen things like that before, but most of us don't see things like that, and we might have actually gotten sick. I don't know if you've ever seen footage, or maybe you've been to a slaughterhouse of a cow being butchered. Whoa, lots of blood. And I think it really is disturbing for us to consider seeing live, an innocent live animal having its throat slit. But such is the detail of the Old Testament ordination service. And that's what we're going to study tonight. Now, by the way, don't freak out. I'm not going to show any pictures tonight. You can imagine it, and it'll be pretty graphic even if you're thinking about it. We're going to study this chapter. Actually, here in Exodus chapter 29, we are given the instructions for this ordination service. It will actually be carried out in Leviticus chapter 8. But the instructions are given here, so we're going to look at it. And as always, I want to challenge you to look for New Testament truths. Look for New Testament application. You're going to find application to yourself as a New Testament priest tonight. You're going to see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And look very carefully for this. We're going to learn lessons about our call to the ministry as Christians, which I think is just fascinating from this chapter. And then always keep in mind as we study that we no longer live in the era of animal sacrifice. Praise God for that. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood is sufficient. So that's a wonderful thing to praise God for. Let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 29. God says to Moses, and this is what you shall do to them, that is Aaron and the four priests. This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Now notice verse 1 tells us very clearly what the whole purpose of this ordination service is. This is what you shall do to them to hallow them. Hallow means to make holy, separate, consecrate, sanctify. In order for Aaron and his first sons to minister as priests, they had to actually be made holy. They had to be sanctified, and they'll be sanctified through this process that we're going to read. But an interesting thing about our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have to go through the process that we're about to read. You see, he was holy and is holy. He was consecrated and he is consecrated. He was separate and he is separate. And that's why his sacrifice is sufficient. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. For us as New Testament priests, it's also necessary for us to be made holy before we can minister. Because you see, we're sinners. And before we can serve the Lord, we have to be cleaned up. We have to be made holy. And it's a lot easier process for us today. We just simply have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to be our Savior, and our holiness is found in Him. I want you to look at all the steps of this ordination service. The first step is items are to be collected. Items are to be gathered. Some animals are going to be used. One young bull and two rams. Some bread is going to be used. Verse 2, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers. Anointed with oil. Those are the items that will be used in this ordination service. Kind of odd, wouldn't you think? At my ordination service, we didn't have bowls. You know what? We had one little jar of oil. And we had a pulpit and a microphone and a few guitars, and that's about all we had. But in the Old Testament, you need these animals, and these perfect animals without blemish. And you needed this bread that will be used. Now look at the next step, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. First step for the priests, they're to be brought into the courts of the tabernacle. They're to stand next to the brazen laver. They're to stand right before the door to the tent of meeting. They're to be stripped and completely bathed and washed. Their whole bodies cleansed with water. Now, I kind of wondered to myself if this part was public. I'm not sure if it was or not. I don't have an answer for that. But if it was public, it would have been sort of humiliating. But that's what they were done. The first thing that happened to them is they were thoroughly cleansed, bathed completely. And this was a one-time bath. This was a one-time full cleansing. It would never be repeated again. Now, obviously, the priests would take showers after this for personal hygiene reasons. But in their consecration as priests, one full-time or full bath, one full cleansing. But then after that, you know, as they operated in their ministry as priests, they would be required to wash their hands and their feet often. So the principle was one bath, many cleansings. That's how they were to operate. And that is a beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? The Bible teaches that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are washed, they are spiritually bathed. All of our sin is cleansed, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are washed completely. You are bathed. And then all that follows after that is you need to get your feet washed and your hands washed. Multiple cleansings. What does that mean? We need to confess our sins that we might have them cleansed and we can go into fellowship with our God. The obvious application here to ministry is this. Aaron and the priests had to be washed before they could minister. Listen, you have to be a Christian before you can minister to the Lord. You've got to be washed. You've got to be born again. You've got to be a genuine Christian. You can't serve the Lord unless you belong to the Lord. And you can only belong to the Lord by being thoroughly washed of your sins. Now that sounds obvious to us, doesn't it? But I think you and I would be very surprised as to how many churches and pulpits are filled with unsaved spiritual leaders in this country. You think of it. There are many, many people that just sort of look at religion as a career that you can go into. And they go to a school and they go out and they're not saved. They're not born again, but they go out and fill pulpits. Take on a career as a church pastor. I think this is especially true with our liberal theologians, the liberal professors in our supposed Christian schools, in our liberal churches. That's an amazing thing. Spiritual leaders trying to give spiritual advice and they're not even washed. They're not even cleansed. Those of you who have email, aren't you starting to get tired of all the junk email? Seems like every time I check my email, I've got junk. But here's a interesting solicitation that came across my email the other week. It's called Street Bishops, a U.S.-based international ministry that has the authority to ordain you this week. Street Bishops believe that ordination should be given to all who ask, regardless of their theological thought. As long as they are committed to serving the hearts and minds of men, following the guidance and love of God. One of the benefits of being a legal member of the clergy is that you will be authorized to perform the rites and ceremonies of the church. Hey, you can do weddings. You can earn part-time income. Officiating marriages on weekends. Funerals. Hey, the simple fact is that people die every day, providing a never-ending need for funeral officiates. Baptisms, you can do them. Pastoral counseling, just as clergy have for centuries been advisors, you too can enjoy unlimited privileges as a pastoral counselor. Correctional facilities, prison ministries, hospital ministries. Want to start your own church? After your ordination, you may start your own congregation. We can offer much assistance as you begin your new place of worship. What religion? Street Bishops is an interdenominational interfaith association. We have ordained Protestants, Catholics, Jews, and other traditions serving God. Then it goes on to say, our goal is to make this life-changing step easy and affordable so average folks like you can benefit from the advantages of being ordained and you can be enabled to serve others. Therefore, the administrative cost for processing the ordination is only $29. You send this group $29 and they'll get you ordained within a week. Does it say anything about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ there? It doesn't. You know what? There are many unsaved people. Well, look, that can't be us. If we're going to serve the Lord as New Testament priests, the first thing that we need to do is be saved, be washed, be cleansed.
Look at the next step. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod, the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban.
So he's been washed, and then Aaron is to be dressed with what? The high priestly garments that we studied last week in Exodus chapter 28. He's got to put on that white tunic, then that blue robe, then that spiritual vest called the ephod, then the breastplate that goes on the ephod, then the turban, the little hat, and then the little gold band that went on his forehead that said, "Holiness to the Lord." So step two is he's to get dressed in the appropriate attire for the ministry that God has called him to. There's application for us in that. And it's exciting. When you become a Christian, you are washed. You are forgiven of all your sins. You've taken that bath. But the Bible also teaches that when you get saved, you are clothed in Christ Jesus. You are clothed in his righteousness. And as it turns out, the Bible teaches that every Christian is dressed with certain spiritual gifts, talents, and energies for a specific ministry. So Aaron's called to be the high priest of Israel. Well, he can't just wear any outfit. He's got to wear the right outfit, the right attire to operate and function as the high priest. I believe that every single Christian has a ministry, and that every single Christian has been given the right dress for the job, the right clothes, the right garments. That's exciting. The Bible teaches that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And I actually believe that most Christians have a cluster of spiritual gifts. But you are guaranteed at least one spiritual gift. And one of your top priorities as a Christian is to find out what your spiritual gift is and use it. And if you want to study and find out what your gift is, look at all the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Study those gifts and find that ministry that God has called you to and for. There's a gift he's given you and he has equipped you for a ministry. It's exciting. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. You see, after you become a Christian, God doesn't want you to just sit around and pat yourself on the back. I'm a Christian now. Cool. You're going to want to serve the Lord, aren't you? Out of great thankfulness. And listen, God wants you to serve him. And he's handpicked a ministry with your name on it and gifted you uniquely for it. What's the best ministry? What's the best gift? Answer. The best ministry is the ministry that God has given you. And the best gift is the ones that God has given you to help you perform the ministry that he has given you. Please understand that. You know, so many times we think that the best ministries are the evangelists or the pastor teachers or the worship leader or the prophet or the one who stands up front. Not true. The best ministry is the ministry that God has given you. And the one that God has equipped you for. And believe you me, we all need one another in the body of Christ to operate in our spiritual gifts and to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. I challenge you, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, if you don't know what your ministry is, you study it and you start trying. You try out. Feel things out. You just see what the Lord won't do. He'll show you. Verse 7, the next step. You shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. The next step was oil was literally poured over Aaron. He was drenched in oil. Now, at my ordination service, they put a little finger in the jar and they just sort of sprinkled my forehead like that. But in the Old Testament, they would take a vat, you know, a jar of oil, and they would pour it over his head. It would run down his face, drip off his beard, run down his clothes, all the way off his body. Just drenched in oil. That's how they did it in those days. As a king, you were anointed with oil. As a priest, you would be anointed with oil. As a prophet, you were anointed with oil. Now, many of you know that being anointed with oil in the Old Testament is a picturesque representation of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is so beautiful. And listen how that applies to your ministry. Not only have you been cleansed, not only does God want to give you a ministry and dress you up with the right clothes for the ministry, but then He also wants to absolutely anoint you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, so that the Holy Spirit is overflowing, running down you, gushing out of you in the ministry that God has called you to. That is awesome. That is wonderful. Whatever ministry that God has called you to, the anointing of the Holy Spirit should be obvious. Other people should be able to spot it. That's something that you want as a Christian. And again, the anointing is not just for the pastor or the evangelist. Oh man, listen, that speaker, he's just so anointed. The worship leader, he's so anointed. No, it's being anointed for whatever ministry that God has gifted you for, no matter how small or trivial it might seem. You remember last week when we were studying the holy garments, remember that God picked men and women who were gifted in sewing to put those holy garments together. They were gifted, but it specifically says there that God put His Spirit of wisdom upon them to help them to design and craft those garments. Holy Spirit empowered sewers. Is that still possible today? Absolutely. Most definitely. Whatever the ministry is that God has called you to, He wants to dress you up for it. He wants to give you a specific ministry. And oh, does He want to anoint you in it? Man, if it's a gift of administration, He wants to anoint you. If it's a gift of helps or servants, he wants to anoint you. Nothing's too small. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. I love it. Verse 8. Then you shall bring His sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons unto the Lord. You shall consecrate them. Aaron is mentioned in the first seven verses. In verse 8 and 9, it speaks of his sons. They're dressed up in their proper attire. And you remember, they didn't look like the high priest, did they? They were only dressed in white. So they had the white tunics, the white hat, and the white sash. And the four sons of Aaron were priests, but they were supposed to be support priests to the high priest Aaron. So they had very important jobs, but they were to work underneath the high priest Aaron as support priests. And that is a beautiful picture for you and I in ministry. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are a support for Him. We are extensions of Him. We are His hands and we are His feet. He has called us to a ministry. He's directed us to a ministry. He's dressed us for a ministry. He's anointed us for a ministry. And He wants to use us in the ministry as extensions of Him. Whatever it is that God's called you to do. Beautiful thought. We also see here what I believe is the appropriate structure within the church. There's structure within the church. There are leadership roles, right? And then there are support roles. And there are more Christians called to be in support roles than there are to be in leadership roles. There was one high priest, four support priests, right? In fact, maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the proportion, 20%. There are leaders in the body of Christ, and then there are support members in the body of Christ. And please listen. There should not be any jockeying for the leadership positions in the church. You shouldn't see that in a church. You shouldn't see people fighting to get to the top. I want to be pastor. I want to be in control here. I want to be the leader. You shouldn't see that. You should recognize that some are leaders, most are support. Some are going to be visible. Most are behind the scenes, man. And please understand that neither one is more important than the other. And that both need each other. I need support here. As the pastor of this church, there are certain priorities that I have. And that I have to keep. Dedicate myself to. There are other things that I could do, and I'd love to do them, and I could probably do them pretty well, but I don't have the time to do them. And that's where people come up and they get involved of this part of the structure, and that's how the church is organized. And listen, most of God's people are supernaturally anointed to be a part of the structure. And it's an awesome place for them to be. It's wonderful. And I think one of my jobs as a pastor is to be a talent scout for God. That's really what I should be doing. As I look over our fellowship here, and I'm getting to know more of you better and better, and I begin to notice your gifts and your talents, and I might come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, I think God's really gifted you for this, and I think you could get involved in this. That's one of the things that a pastor should do. A pastor should not be a control freak. And believe me, if you know me, I'll never be that. I don't want my hands in everybody's ministry. I don't have time for it. I want to release people into the ministry for what God has called them to do. Man, if you're gifted for a certain support role in this church, go for it. I'll release you. I'll let you do it. I don't need to have my hands in everybody. It's business. See, in the body of Christ, everyone's important. And everyone has a gift. And everyone has a ministry. And everyone who finds their ministry and finds their gift, they're going to be way gifted at it. More gifted than other people. More gifted than the pastor. Somehow we got this idea that, you know, the pastor is supposed to be the most gifted person in everything. The most gifted cook. He brings all the right food to the potlucks and things like that. The gifted musician, it's not true. Those of you who have tasted anything that I ever cooked, you know better. You understand where I'm coming from here? Very important. That's how the church works together in unity and in harmony, working together to get his work done. All right, now, those are the steps. Now the next step is to be officially consecrated through blood, through the sacrifice. And here's where we get into the sacrifice of these animals. Look at the first one in verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covered the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So here comes the bowl. Aaron and his four sons place their hands on the head of the bull. And as their hands are on the head of the bull, it's butchered. It's killed. Some of the blood is applied to the horns around the altar. All of the blood is poured out beside the altar. The fat covering the entrails of the bull are put on the altar and it's burned. And then the rest of the bull is taken outside the camp where it is burned with fire. That so that the priest could be consecrated. Now look there at the end of verse 14. It says, it is a sin offering. This was a sin offering. Now when we study the book of Leviticus, particularly the first six or seven chapters, we're going to study all these various types of offerings. And we know from Leviticus that the sin offering was a sacrifice that was given for unintentional sin. If the priest sinned accidentally and didn't know he was sinning, didn't know he was breaking one of God's laws, it was an unintentional sin, but a bull would still have to be offered in this way. You see how serious sin is? We're accountable to it even if we're not aware that we're committing it. If the nation of Israel was guilty of committing a sin of some sort, they weren't aware of it. They become aware of it later. A sin offering was to be offered on behalf of the people to atone for sin, even unintentional sin. Jesus Christ was our sin offering. In the New Testament, He was our sin offering. When He went to the cross at Calvary and died for the sins of the world, our sin was atoned for. And in fact, if you read about the sin offering as it applies to Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll read this. Listen. For the bodies of those animals who is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Isn't that what it said of the bull? Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Jesus was executed. He was crucified on a cross outside the gates of the temple, outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. He was in that place called Golgotha. Remember, on that road outside the camp. He fulfilled our sin offering. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, of Jesus Christ, for God made Him new, who knew no sin, to be for sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He is our sin offering. And I want you to look very closely at verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Now, I want you to think about that verse. What is that symbolic of? Aaron and his four sons put their hand on the head of that bull. They're identifying with that animal. It's a picture of saying that they are transferring their sin. They're transferring their guilt to that animal who is then slaughtered for their sin and their guilt. It's what theologians call vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. The death of an innocent victim in the place of a guilty victim, as the guilt and sin is transferred to that innocent victim. That is what happens at the moment of salvation. When a person gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the Bible teaches that you become identified with Jesus and your sin, your guilt, is transferred to His account. And then He dies in your place. He dies for your sin. Substitutionary atonement. And it is absolutely true, folks, that Jesus Christ is the sin offering for the world. He died for all the sins of the world. But only those who get saved are those who reach out and make contact with the sacrifice. Put their hands on him. Touch him. Own him. Accept that gift. That's what happens when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you asked him to be your Lord and Savior. You were embracing his sacrifice. You made contact with him. You admitted that you needed him. And because of that, your sins were forgiven. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Wonderful picture. Go to the next sacrifice. Verse 15. You shall also take one ram, and again Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So now this time a ram is brought. Aaron and his four sons lay their hands on the ram. It's killed. Its blood is sprinkled around the altar. It is completely cut up into pieces. And all of its pieces, along with its head, is put on the altar where it is totally and completely consumed. That's why it says in verse 18, it is a burnt offering. This was a burnt offering. The entire animal was completely consumed on the altar. It was burnt up. Now again, from Leviticus chapter 1, we learn that this burnt offering was a free will offering. It was something that was voluntary. Someone, a worshiper from the nation of Israel, could come with their animal and they would just voluntarily give this animal to the Lord, and this sacrifice would be made and it would be totally consumed. And the idea behind it is the worshiper was trying to consecrate himself completely and totally to the Lord. He was expressing to the Lord, I want to be yours. I want you to have all of me. And so I'm giving you this animal. I don't want any of it back. Consume it all on the altar. Let it be completely burned up. The burnt offering is what Paul the Apostle had in mind when he wrote Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. When he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That is the burnt offering of the New Testament. We are still to give burnt offerings, only in the New Testament we don't give animals. And we don't give our dead bodies to God at the end of life. The burnt offering today in the New Testament is to give your living body to God as a living sacrifice. Again, it's a picture of consecration, separating yourself unto God. You're telling the Lord, hey, I'm dying to myself, I'm alive to you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the idea. As ministers, as New Testament priests, as Christians, our job is to consecrate ourselves to the Lord over and over again. Keep doing it. It says, hey, it's your reasonable service. I love that. It makes sense. It's totally logical. As a Christian, the logical thing for you to do is offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I think that kind of commitment should be surrendered and decided often in our lives as Christians. It's the difference between involvement and commitment, isn't it? Many people are involved in Christianity, but they're not committed. Many people are involved in God's work, but not committed. Many people are involved in a church, but maybe not totally committed. As God's people, we are to be totally committed. One person said, when you look at a plate of ham and eggs, you know the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. That's how we should be. Committed, willing to die to ourselves and be totally consecrated and dedicated unto the Lord. Notice what it says about this burnt offering in verse 18. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma. It's a sweet aroma. That animal is totally being burned on the altar and it's a sweet aroma to God. Does that mean that God likes barbecue? He liked this. I think I would. I think it would have been great to be hanging around the tabernacle and the temple in the days of the burnt offering. Not if I had to do it, but I would have loved the smell. You know, as the head of my household, one of my most important jobs is to man the grill. And I love to do it. I love to barbecue. I love that smell. In fact, I can smell barbecues for miles. But I don't think that's what God is speaking of. I think he's speaking of the obedience and the voluntary commitment to God represented by that burnt offering. That smells so good to God. It smells so good to him. Man, when we are servants of God and we were voluntarily giving our lives to him and saying, God, here, consume me. Spend me. Spend me on your work. God looks down and it smells so good to him. It's a sweet aroma. It's the right way to live. Beautiful. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron, and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. This seems to be a special sacrifice of consecration that applied really only to the priests in this ordination service. And what stands out to you here is the fact that the blood is actually applied to these guys. The right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. You don't have to see it. The right big toe. And then the blood was sprinkled all over their clothes. Now, what about that? Wouldn't that be gross? I mean, they just got done making these beautiful holy garments, and there are the four sons of Aaron. They're dressed in sparkling white. But then the blood is bleh, sprinkled on them, splattered all over them. To us, that might look like a bloody mess, but to God, that makes a person look very beautiful because they're atoned for completely. But I think this blood being applied to the different to the ear, the thumb, and the right toe is, it speaks of how they were to be consecrated to the Lord in their service as priests. I think right here, being on the ear, it signified that they were to be committed to hearing the word of God. The blood on the right thumb said that they would be committed to the work of God. On the right toe, it said they would be committed to walking in the ways of God, and we can apply that very easily to us as New Testament priests, can't we? In our ministry, in our lives as Christians, we're people who are dedicated to hearing the word of God, doing the work of God, and walking in the ways of God. Very important. More about the ram. Verse 22, this third ram. You shall take the fat of the ram. You ready for some more graphic details? The fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them. The right thigh, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. It was a symbolic thing they would do. It would be an up and down emotion or motion as they symbolically did this. But the main thing that you need to understand there is that God was dividing this third ram with his priests. They were sharing the ram, so to speak. Some of it was being burnt on the burnt altar for the Lord, and other of it, in fact, most of it, was given to the priests for them to eat. They would consume it. So it's kind of neat here. It's really like the priests and God sharing a meal together. They're having fellowship. They're dining together. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. That speaks of how the high priest would succeed from generation to generation. You remember, Aaron was selected by the Lord to be the first high priest. When Aaron died, the high priest would be passed down. The office would be passed down to his son. And they would have another 7-day ordination service for him, where he would wear the clothes of the high priest and whatnot. But look at verse 31, back to the third ram again. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains until the morning, when you shall burn the remainder with fire, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now, this was a 7-day ceremony, and the priests would get hungry. And their meal for the 7 days was this ram. And there they are, able to eat of it all day long. But what would be left during that night would then be burned on the next morning. But this is really, truly, God and his priests having a meal together, having fellowship with one another. And you know, that always interests me in the Bible. God seems to love to eat with people, so to speak, figuratively. In fact, that's true of Jesus. You remember Jesus and his ministry and in the Gospels? I love Jesus because he always liked to eat with people. I mean, remember when he's in Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree, and he walks by and he says, "Zacchaeus, you get down from that tree. I'm going over to your house to eat tonight." He invites himself over for dinner. And then you remember that he was accused of always eating with sinners and tax collectors. And then after his resurrection, he showed that his disciples that he could still eat. In fact, in John chapter 21, when he restores Peter at the Sea of Galilee, they finally come into the shore and Jesus already has breakfast ready. The fish and the loaves, they're right there on the fire. And no doubt they had a meal together. Jesus loving to eat with people. God here wanting to eat with his priests. It is a symbol of fellowship, and it is the desire of God's heart to eat with us, to have fellowship with us. Isn't that beautiful? God wanting fellowship with us. God wanting to spend time with us. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus still wanting to eat with people. Using that figurative language to speak of, hey, invite me into your life. We'll sup. We'll hang out. We'll have communion. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of God. And he's made that possible. Very quickly, verse 35, "Then you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them." It'll be a 7-day ceremony. "And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy." Those are the details of the ordination service. Now, very quickly, I want you to see that after these guys will be anointed as priests, daily sacrifices will begin. And look at it very carefully, very quickly in verse 38. "Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil." Verse 41, "And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." Once the tabernacle is erected, and once the priests are ordained in Leviticus chapter 8, immediately 2 lambs will be sacrificed every single day. One in the morning and one at twilight. Every single day now. And it will be something that will continually happen throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. There's a burnt offering every morning. There's a burnt offering every evening. I mean, how many lambs is that in 1 year? Those of you who are quick multipliers, 720? Think about it, in 10 years, 7,200 lambs slaughtered. And this went on for hundreds of years. I want you to just consider all the animals that were slaughtered. And that doesn't speak of all the sin offerings that were brought, other burnt offerings that were brought, fellowship offerings that were brought, guilt offerings that were brought, all kinds of animals, goats, bulls, rams, birds. Oh, what a bloody religion it was. Blood everywhere. Animals being slaughtered. I have often wondered to myself what it would be like to be in the ministry in the Old Testament. You would have hands of blood all day, every day. Your garments would be sprinkled with blood. And can you just picture how monotonous that might get? Oh, here comes another animal to slaughter. Day after day after day after day, the endless line of innocent animals being slaughtered and blood poured out. What a job. Can you imagine how grateful the priests must have been when they found out, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. The Bible teaches that the animal sacrifices are over. They've been replaced by the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And that's what we have as our great privilege today in the New Testament. And you can come to Him. You can give your heart to Him. It's still a bloody religion. It's just that the most precious blood was shed. Not an endless line of animal blood. Jesus, His blood has been shed. And by His blood we become consecrated and we become ordained. And we become usable in the ministry. Very, very beautiful. Very awesome. Tonight, my prayer is that maybe some of you were challenged with the whole ministry thing. You know, there is a ministry with your name on it. There's clothes for you to wear. The Holy Spirit wants to anoint you for it. As people that belong to Him, remember this as well. Daily consecrate yourselves to Him. Do burnt offerings. You know, like it says, you do one in the morning and one at twilight. Those were both burnt offerings. Start each morning with a burnt offering. Lord, I'm waking up to a new day and I want you to consume me today. Spend me for your work. And then right before you go to bed, offer yourself again. And then this chapter very clearly teaches that there can be no forgiveness without a substitute sacrifice. There must be the death of an innocent victim. And it also tells us that sin cannot be put away unless the one seeking atonement reaches out to the sacrifice and makes contact with it. We must reach out and make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice for sin. Let's bow our heads and let's consecrate ourselves tonight once again to Him. Lord, with all this talk tonight about blood and sacrifice, how grateful we are tonight for your sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And I want to pray for anyone here tonight, perhaps, who's not reached out and made contact with you. Sin is so serious, folks, that it had to be paid for through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sin is paid for, but you're not saved until you reach and out and make contact with Jesus Christ. And you do that simply by asking the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, by embracing Him, by acknowledging Him as your sin offering, by asking Him to be your Savior. And if that's you tonight, if you need to do that, if you need to make that decision for the first time in your life, you just do it with a prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice and I accept your gift. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and then rising again that third day. And right now I embrace you. Right now I give my heart to you. I want the spiritual bath. I want to be washed, cleansed, forgiven. And then, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here. Please show us all your anointing upon our lives. Show us the ministries that you have for us. Show each one of us tonight our gifts. Help us to be those who truly want to serve you and be spent for you in this life. Lord, as we close and we sing this last song, we do want to walk in your ways. And we want to live our lives fearing you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last song. Let it be a prayer from your heart.
Walks in his way. Walks in.